compelled to continue in Matthew chapter 6 and do a little justice with verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But I thought maybe we can backtrack some time and do that another Sunday. I think it deserves a sermon by itself. It's a wonderful principle, a well-known principle. And I thought maybe to touch on what the kingdom of heaven is. At times Jesus makes statements as would say, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Or the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this or that. And so it would be good for us to see those things. And also then the second point there, and his righteousness and what that means. Not only the position that we have in Christ, but the practicality in living out that righteousness throughout our earthly time. But I was compelled to go to Matthew chapter 7 and beginning from verse 1. So if you found your place there, if you're able to stand, please do so. And we'll read to verse 6. Notice what the Bible says there. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what measure, for what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning and we're so thankful for these portions of scriptures that is so clear and sharp and convicting. We're so thankful, Father, that as you teaching that your disciples on that mount, you're teaching us this morning. We ask and pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand these verses by comparing scripture with scripture this morning. But also, Father, as we look into these scriptures, we ask and pray. If there be anyone in this room here today that doesn't know you as their own personal Savior, they're not sure about their eternal destiny. Father, we ask and pray that you would speak to their heart regarding their need of a Savior. That you'd have your way with them this morning. For the believers and those that know, Father, you and you know them, we ask and pray that you speak to our hearts and teach us what this means. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. One of the greatest myths within our modern day Christianity is that the Bible prohibits all kinds of judging. And this is one of the favorite verses that the world likes to use. Our society hates biblical absolutes. They hate people that stand on the Word of God or the truths or the convictions of the Word of God. They cannot tolerate it. They judge the judges. Amen. If we look at the society today, everyone stands in judgment, don't they? But for those that stand in judgment using the Word of God, somehow bigots, somehow are the ones that are harsh and do not tolerate others. And so when we read this passage of Scripture and we see the phrase, thou judge not, to simply say there is no kind of judging whatsoever, we look at the context and we'll soon find out that Jesus is dealing with this one kind of negative judgment, which is called hypocritical judgment. He is not in any way, shape or form condemning all kinds of judging. Okay, so we can clearly see from the context and comparing Scripture with Scripture that he reveals to us that he's not condoning hypocritical judgment, but he's not condemning all kinds of judgment. As a matter of fact, in the same passage, he tells us to beware. He tells us to, in verse 6 even, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, how are you going to do that without judging? Who's the swine and who are the dogs? A judgment must take place. Hypocritical judgment is what he's dealing with this in this passage. And hypocritical judgment is when we point out something in another person's life, but we have no heart to keep to it ourselves. We may teach our children, you need to honor, love your parents, but we don't have a heart to honor, love God. We may teach our children, you know, you need to keep the rules, but we don't have no heart to keep the word of God or the rules and the commandments of God. We may simply look at this in the light where if we're going to simply have some sort of reproof and instruction in someone else's life, we need to consider the reproof and instruction in our life first. He is condemning hypocritical judgment. But the Bible is full of passages that prompt us to make some sort of judgment. And we're going to look at that this morning. Again, we see in verse 15, have a look at that word, beware. Look at that word, beware. Beware means to watch out. Be attentive. Be cautious. Beware. Again, if we're going to beware, we need to make a judgment. Who are the false prophets? And how do we measure a false prophet? We have to make some sort of judgment. So in verse 16, Jesus explains the way we can make a judgment. He says, look at the fruit that hangs on the tree, and then you'll know what kind of tree it is. So we can see and cast judgment based upon the fruit of the tree. We are to beware false teachers by judging the doctrine they practice by God's word. A man of God once said, in fact, many in the churches today behave as if confrontation and discerning judgment are forbidden. Any confrontation, whether it's a question of personal holiness or doctrine disagreements, it seems as prideful overstepping an attack on the unity of God's people. I love unity, I'm for unity, but unity, true unity is not based true unity is based on what? The truth. Not outside of the truth of the word of God. That's false unity. That's false peace. It's by the word of God that we're able to make a righteous judgment. I want to give you several things from scripture that would actually instruct us to judge righteously. And that's the difference. There's unrighteous judgment and there's righteous judgment. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll first see there we are to judge sin within the church. As we know it, and probably you have heard it before, it's called church discipline. When sin is simply in the church, we are to deal with it. If it's not dealt with, we need to make a judgment and cast, the Bible says, that unrepented sinner out. He says in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Notice what he says here. Do not ye judge them that are within? So there was a sin that had taken place in the church and they did not address that sin. They overlooked that sin. Not every sin is supposed to be overlooked. There are some sins that we may consider to think, okay, well, that's out of ignorance or whatever, but it's sins that people glory in and they're not confronted, that needs to be confronted. And Paul says we need to deal with sin within the church. Now, how are you supposed to deal with sin within the church without judging what it is? And so second of all, not only sin within the church, but we need to judge sin in our own lives. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 and have a look at verse 31. He says, if we would judge who? Ourselves, we should not be judged. He says, talking about being in the light of scrutinizing ourselves under the Word of God and under the Holy Spirit, which Jesus is talking about here, taking the beam out of our own eyes, having a perhaps hard judgment on self more than the hard judgment of others. Jesus is talking about the sin in our own lives needs to be dealt with in the context of the Lord's Supper here. But also we see we are to judge issues between other brethren. Go back to chapter 6, have a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5. Now, the context of this passage is that there were brethren taking each other to court. And Paul says in verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So Paul's simply saying that it ought to be someone that is wise to deal with this issue. You don't need to take it to court. There need to be someone that can actually sit down and work things out together. So again, once again, we see that there is judgment. Judgment does take place, and it has its place within the scriptures. Have a look at Romans chapter 16. We are to judge false teachers and preachers. Have a look at verse 17. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. So how are you going to mark a person without making some sort of judgment? So he says, mark them that cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, and avoid them. It says, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so, once again, there is judgment for those that are teaching false doctrine and using fair speeches to deceive the heart of the simple. But we also see, the Bible mentions, that we are to judge evil works. Have a look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 10. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That word proving means to test, to put to the test what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so we see there that he is given instruction that we should judge evil works. Then we see number 6, we are to judge the spirits. Have a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning from verse 1. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but look at that word, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we see there, we ought to try the spirits by the word of God. And to try the spirits needs to cast some sort of judgment using the scriptures. Yes. We see again, and on 1 Corinthians 2, if we turn back to 1 Corinthians 2, talks about that the spiritual man, or those that have the Spirit of God, are able to judge all things. First Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, what's that word? Judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Once again, it's talking about being, you know, under the heavy conviction of the Spirit of God, under the Word of God, that I scrutinize myself. And I put myself under the conviction of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit of God. This judgment that God is talking about, that I'd be a spiritual person to judge other things, is the judgment that I have upon myself, that God will give me wisdom and discernment to know what is right from wrong. And even to know how to deal with certain things that take place in our lives when things do arise and come. And not to have that critical, cutting, criticizing spirit. But that spiritual judgment, that righteous judgment. And here, once again, number 8, we see Jesus Christ himself. We see that we are able to judge not only all things, but we are to judge righteously. Have a look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Thank you for allowing me to simply go through these scriptures in the way of introduction, just so we don't have a misunderstanding of this verse. Again, this verse is misunderstood by everyone, so we can't judge, don't make this sermon, stop being negative, stop marking out, you're decisive and all this. Excuse me, read the New Testament epistles. You know, that's why the New Testament epistles were written. So we can be wise and discern, and so we're not tossed about with every written doctrine and everyone that says, I'm a Christian and I'm a preacher and I'm there. God wants us to be discerning. So there's a kind of the judgment that God wants us to discern, but here he's talking about don't have a hypocritical, self-righteous judgment upon others. Have a look in verse 24, John 7, 24. Judge not according to what? To the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And if anyone was judged, it was the prophets. If anyone was judged, it was the apostles. I mean, Paul the apostle was heavily judged. And if anyone was judged, it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself by the Pharisees. So it wasn't Jesus judging the Pharisees. He had righteous judgment. The Pharisees had unrighteous judgment, and that's what he's actually talking to us about here. We can either have righteous judgment or unrighteous judgment. And it's so easy for us to judge by the outward appearance, isn't it? Even not only the outward appearance, sometimes we judge just by the hearing of hearing someone's voice. Have you ever done that? Have you ever spoken to someone on the phone? You've never met them, you're about to meet them, and you're having this picture. That they're going to look a certain way. Have you ever done that? And then all of a sudden you meet this person, and it's nothing that you pictured. And actually sometimes they tell you, that's fine, it's not harsh judgment, but we do make judgments based upon someone's voice, maybe someone's outward appearance, conduct, eyebrows, whatever, their facial expression. We do make judgments. And if you didn't know me and you saw me on the street, you thought I was one mean man. These eyebrows, I can't do anything about them. I see Timotheus sometimes. I look at him, I think, Timotheus, man, you're taking after your dad. I think I'm going to have to do something about that. You just look mean. But his smile just makes it go, That smile just changes everything. Once upon a back in the past, soul winning in Parramatta. I'll never forget this. I've told this story before, but I remember we were handing out some tracks, and I'm telling you, this man is big, muscly, Maori guy walking along, had tattoos walking along. I'm thinking, oh man, I'm just really going to just give a track and stand back. Sometimes I'm in people's faces, here, this is for you. I'm thinking, I may not do that. He might just bang or something. I just made that judgment. He just looked like a mean machine, and I thought, I won't. So he went past, and I gave him the track, and he says, oh, thank you. I thought, whoa. I made a judgment, this guy's going to knock me out. However, on that same day, believe it or not, I sat down to this very nice old man named Arthur. Well, I thought he was nice. Seriously. I thought we had a good day. If you can share the gospel one time in the day while you're out there, you're having a very good day. And we were having a good day, and I thought, man, what a day, what a time to just close the day off to speak to this guy named Arthur. He's eating his hot dog or greens, something for lunch, and he had onions in his... I'll never forget the onions because they came flying out of his mouth. And he was sitting down and he was eating this hot dog with onions and sauce, and I looked at him, I said, hey, Arthur, isn't it a beautiful day? It was a beautiful day. It was absolutely beautiful, and it was... We did not get... That day, it was a blessing. I'll never forget that day. We had a good success in handing out tracts and sharing the gospel, and the day was just... topped it off. I said, isn't it a beautiful day? He goes, yes. I said, what's your name? He says, Arthur. I said, my name's Charlie. I said, did you know, Arthur, that Jesus loves you? Oh, get the fuck down. I'm not exaggerating. The onions came flying out of his mouth. I'd step back and people on the street actually thought I did harm to this man. I said, what did I say, Arthur? I just said, Jesus loves you. I can't explain. I can't tell you what he started to say out of his mouth. The guy was just, man, I thought this guy, if anyone was going to sit down and hear the gospel, it's going to be Arthur. He looked like a beautiful old man. But to my shock, it wasn't. See, we judge by the outward appearance sometimes, don't we? We look at someone, we say, oh, this person's never going to be saved. Look at the tattoos that they have. and we say, this person's got to get, look at what they're wearing, businessman. They've got some sense. This person's just here, got no sense whatsoever. He's covered himself with earrings and tattoos and all the rest of it. And we make judgments based upon the outward appearance sometimes, don't we? And Jesus is saying here, judge righteously. Righteous judgment. I want to give you some three or four ways I think I've got here. Four ways in which we can make unrighteous judgments. I believe that the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and that's carnal judgment. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Have a look at verse 3. This carnal judgment that Paul is addressing here is judging by human thinking, feelings, and standards outside of the Word of God. What we feel, what we think, according to our self-righteousness. Isn't that what the Pharisees did when he compared himself with the publican? What he felt that was right to be justified before God, what his thinking, his perception regarding how to stand right with the Lord was completely warped because he did not know the full knowledge of Christ and being justified by the blood of Christ alone. But in this sense, Paul at the same time was being judged by the Corinthians. Have a look at verse 3. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. You know what Paul's saying here? I am not going to be judged by the thoughts and feelings and standards of others and even by my own. That's not my measuring stick. That's carnal. That's not spiritual judgment. This is a carnal judgment. He goes on to say in verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is who? The Lord. So the Lord and his word is the base of making judgment. Judging his ministry ought to be by the word of God. Ought not to judging Paul's ministry be, you know, based upon our thinking or our perception what apostles should. God has clearly stated in the scriptures what an apostle should look like and be and do and so forth. And so he's saying my judge is God in respect of my ministry and what I do, where I go. And we know a wonderful illustration there where even he wanted to go in Jerusalem. They said, you're going to die in Jerusalem, Paul. You're going to die. He says, what do you break my heart for? See, God was the ultimate one that was leading and guiding him. He is his judge. And he said, confidently can say, I finished my course. I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. He says, human thinking, even by my own thinking, this may be impossible. Yes, I will die. But at the end of the day, the Lord is my judge. I'm not going to go by feeling or thinking. I am going to go by the Lord and his word. It's carnal judgment when we judge in such a way where we're based upon our feelings and thinking and standard. The meaning of to judge is to distinguish or discern, but at the same time, it means to pass sentence. And there are times that we are unable to cast the final sentence upon someone. In other words, we cannot make the final judgment. God is the final judge, and we can see that in verse 5. Unrighteous judgment is judging other people's thoughts and motives. Have a look in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. You know what it's saying? He's saying here, don't make the final judgment. And by the way, we cannot make the final judgment upon anyone. We may look at someone and say, I am convinced that person is saved. I am persuaded that he's saved, but at the end of the day, we cannot make the final judgment. It's up to God. God makes the final judgment. He knows the heart of man. We don't. Notice what he says there, if you will, who both will bring to light the hidden things of what? And will meet of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of, what's that word? Hearts. And then every man shall have praise of God. God is the very one that brings the intent, if you will, the thoughts, the intentions, the motive to light, and he will bring it to light. We cannot judge other people's motives. That's unrighteous judgments. We cannot judge their thinking. We can only judge by the word of God. But a man of God said, once said this. He said, even though we have the word of God, we must not think ourselves to be infallible. We know that all our judgments in this world is provisional. And the final judgment will be given by God only. He goes on to say that if we rightly submit to the word of God and we allow the word of God to do what it does best, then we're able to finish right. You know, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divining asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, if we place ourselves under the scrutinizing scriptures that scrutinize in our hearts and bring it to light, we'll be doing good. And this is the best thing that will bring to surface the motives of our hearts. We can't do that. Only God can. And He does it through His Word and through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Unrighteous judgment is the past judgment on others' motives and their thoughts. And the judgment of God is the very thing that convicts us. But the judgment of man condemns us. Did you know the difference? God uses His Word to convict us, to help us. The judgment of man and what Jesus is talking about there condemns us to hurt us. And that's what Jesus is simply saying in that passage. Man, do you really want to help your brother? Do you really want to take that speck out of their eye? Or do you really want to put your finger in it and just leave it there? Serious. What Jesus is simply saying is, if you're judging another man's motive and intent and their thoughts, and you really don't want to help them. And then we see unrighteous judgment is unlawful judgment. Have a look at James chapter 4. It's this cruel, cutting criticism. And again, that's what Jesus was talking about. James chapter 4, verse 11. Have a look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The kind of judgment in this passage of Scripture that God forbids is destructive criticism. He talks here about evil speaking against our brothers. Fault finding to tear down, to break down, not to help, but rather to criticize and tear down. The backbiting and tail bearing is what James is talking about here. The slandering of others. See, righteous judgment is never exercised with the intent to hurt or destroy, but rather to help and build. That's righteous judgment. Unrighteous judgment is unlawful, and it speaks against the law. What law? To love thy neighbor. The royal law. James was also referring to judging in a way that is contrary to the law of God. There's a big difference between constructive criticism and destructive criticism. Big difference. Constructive builds up. It's for the intent to help, to restore. Destructive is to see them fall and stay down and not help up. And always trying to find fault. Always trying to pick and pick at. That's trying to always, you know, catch someone out, waiting for their fall. That's destructive criticism. And then can't wait to go and tell someone. Rather to tell that someone to pray and come and restore a brother, they go and backbite and destroy and to say, it's against the law. Notice the royal law of love is to destroy them. To go against the royal law of love is to destroy them. The law does not condone evil speaking, but rather condemns it. Someone suggested three questions to ask ourselves before we open our mouths. Number one, he says this, what good would it do for our brother? That's a good question.
Yeah.
If I speak this to another, if I say this to another, what am I going to achieve to help that person? Number two, what good would it do for me? And many a times the only good that it does is in our own eyes that we think ourselves to be something when we are nothing. We deceive our own selves. You know what Galatians talks about? That we deceive our own selves. That we ought to restore such a one with meekness and fear, lest we be tempted. And so we see here, what good would it do but only to lift us up in pride? And then, what glory does it bring to God? That's a big one. Does this bring glory to God? We must remember when we criticize our brethren, we dishonor the law of God, and to dishonor the law of God is to dishonor God himself, the lawgiver. We put ourselves to be the judge. Notice what he says in verse 11. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a what? A judge. We're putting ourselves in the place of God when we judge our brethren harshly, when we bring them down. We don't find a remedy or a place of restoration. We just really want to cut down their character. Verse 12, notice, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou judgest another? We have no place to condemn and criticize others unlawfully. A man of God once said, whenever we assign people to condemnation without mercy, because they do not do something the way we think it ought to be done, or because we believe their motives are wrong, we pass judgment that only God is qualified to make. Isn't that true? The Lord does not call for men to stop examining and be discerning, but rather he calls men to forsake an arrogant temptation to take the place of God. And this is why Jesus said, don't judge lest you be judged by the judge of all judges. Don't be constantly criticizing and cutting down and fault finding for the sake of lifting oneself up. That goes contrary to the law of love and contrary to God, that you're taking that place of condemnation. There are preachers, I know one in particular, I can't say plural, I've heard only one. That's simply already made a judgment on homosexuals that they have no opportunity to repent and trust God. He condemns them to hell. And Obama being one of them. He actually prays for the death of Obama so he can go to hell. We can't make those final judgments. The final judge is God. Now, does the Bible say don't cast your pearls before swine? Absolutely. Does the Bible say don't cast your, these things for the dogs? Yes, because they're going to just really render it to pieces. They're going to rip it apart. You know what God is saying? When you see someone that is not receptive to the word of God, and they are just hard, and they're cutting and criticizing the Word of God and really just tainting the Word, just stop and move on. Be discerning enough to say, I'm not going to continue on because that person's like a pig. He's not appreciating the Word of God. Do you think pigs appreciate pearls? Forget it. They trample all over. They appreciate it. You know, some person, when they had a pearl, mate, they were rich. Oh, rich, and to get that pearl and give it to the pigs, it's nonsense, it's absurd. That's what he's saying. When you see someone, you'd be discerning enough to say, they don't want the word of God. Move on. Don't stay there and debate and argue and this and that. Now, if you see someone that is simply sincere and asking sincere questions, the Holy Spirit of God can only give you that discernment. But you know and you can tell those people that are just really offensive and really hard. But we don't know every single homosexual is a God hater. We don't know that. Just recently, maybe I think a week ago, Dave Crow confronted one of these people that was in the process of having a sex change. And straight away I thought, oh. He said, no, he was listening. And it could be that person is on the brink, his soul is in the balance of going fully against God or saying, you know what, this is silly and stupid, I repent and I want to turn to God. There's hope for people. And by the way, every sin in the eyes of God is evil. It doesn't matter what we do. Every sin in the eyes of God is evil. But then we see hasty judgment is unrighteous judgment. Have a look at Proverbs 18. Have a look at verse 13 in Proverbs 18. Notice, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. God states that if we make judgments without having all the facts, it is foolish and it is shameful. Did you get that? If we make judgments that are not factual, that's foolish. And that's going to be a shame to us. You know, we are quick to judge, aren't we? You know, Job's friends were so quick to judge Job, didn't they? Hey, Job, what did you do? Hey, you must have did something for God to take away everything. Don't you think Job would have had enough hard times without someone getting in his ear and saying, you know, a man that walked with God eschew evil, feared God, and he lost everything. Don't you think it would have been hard enough for him to cope with what was going on instead of having some people to judging him? You did something, Job! Yeah, look what happened to you now. You did something. You see? You're reaping what you sow. That's a hasty judgment. Paul mentions to Titus that he ought to teach others not to be false accusers. And that word, if you look at Titus 2 verse 3, that word false accusers in the Greek means diablos. You know what diablos means? Devil. Now what he's saying, he says, teach people not to be devils. So what was the devil? He was a false accuser. He accused Job before God. Job is only doing this because you're blessing him. You take away that, you take away this, watch him buckle. Hey, okay, Job is only doing this because you're giving him good life. You touch him and you watch. He'll curse you. That's something that his wife wanted him to do. False accusing. The devil is the one that accuses the brethren. He's the one that accuses the brethren. And what Paul is saying to Titus, listen, teach people not to be devil-like, devilish, to have heavenly wisdom. Not to be false accusers. Sometimes what appears to be wrong in someone's life can only be far from the truth. And can I just say this? Even if it is true, the way we handle truth in a person's life makes a difference. So what do you mean? So the woman that was caught in adultery, when they dropped the stones and walked away, you know what Jesus said to her? Where are your accusers? Where are they? Because these people only had the intent to find her out, to kill her, and expose Jesus as well. At the same time, we won't get into that, but their intent was, you think their intent was for her to be restored? You think there was any you know, love there to say, okay, you did wrong, but let's just get it right. You're repentant? Are you remorseful? No, Jesus was the one that said, hey, go sin no more, you're forgiven. And he looked at us and says, where are they? They're gone, they're finished, they're gone. Even if a person is caught in a fault, that person ought to have some sort of forgiveness and mercy, don't you think? Not say, oh, gotcha. Now let's destroy the person. In simple terms, what Jesus is really saying in Matthew 7 verse 1 is stop having a critical spirit. That's what he's saying. Stop being critical of everything a person does. Even some good things. I said to Buddy this morning, because I was just working out some things last night, planning weddings and different things like that. It could be really, you know, there's a lot of detail, isn't there? I said, if you want to bypass that, we can have a wedding right now. This and that and the pre-rehearsal meal and a lot of things that goes on. Man, what are all these things? Anyway, I said, you know, buddy, don't be, you know, at the end of the day, no matter what you do, there's always going to be people saying, oh, look at her hair, look at her dress, oh, the food wasn't that good. There's always going to be people criticizing something. And that's life, isn't it? Nothing's good enough. You know, the thing goes this way, oh, that's not good enough, man. We should have done it this way and that would have been better that way. And we understand that constructive criticism can help, but sometimes what Jesus is talking about is this cutting criticism that nothing's ever good enough. And you're the only one that's good enough. There's a great folly in misjudging others. We are more easily prone to jump to negative conclusions about people than assume the best about them. And when we do, we attribute to them bad intentions that may not be true. In Proverbs 6:16, God hates evil and wicked imaginations. At the very same time, we also reveal something about ourselves. For the faults that we may see in others could be actually a reflection of our own lives. Let me give you a little poem that I read. It's called The Cookie Thief. A woman was waiting at the airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but what happened to see, the man beside her, as bold as he could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between when she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. She read, she munched cookies and watched the clock. As the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock, she was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he would do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, oh brother, this guy has some nerve and he's so rude. Why he didn't even show me any gratitude? She had never known when she had been so galled, and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed for the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat, then sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she grasped with surprise, there was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned with despair, then the others were his, and he tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was so rude, the ingrate, the thief. You know what the Lord is teaching us here is to first examine ourselves. He wants us to take the beam out of our own eye, the log, that real big log out of our own eye first. By the way, you can't help anyone if there's a big log in front of you. It's a big separation. There is no way we can help others by taking their speck out if we don't take the log out. There's no way in the world that we can help our brothers with the speck that is in their eye if we don't drop the stones. Drop the stones. Take the beam out. Out of your own eye, and then you can come and help the brother. You know what the Bible's saying here? That judging a brother can help him. You can take the speck out, but you can't do it with a critical, cutting spirit. Because that only brings condemnation, not restoration. You know, to judge someone, to help them, it's a hard thing to do, but it's an act of love. And you know how you can tell the difference between the two? The unrighteous judgment is easy to do. Yeah. It is easy to criticize and talk behind someone's back and see how bad they did this or that or whatever without helping. It's easy to do that. But it's hard to confront someone with love. It is the hardest thing to do. And if it's not hard, then it's an unrighteous judgment. The Bible says it's hard. The way we know the difference is the righteous judgment is hard to tell the brother his fault, where the unrighteous judgment is easy. The unrighteous judgment is governed by pride, but the righteous judgment is governed by grace and humility. The righteous judgment delivers. The unrighteous judgment destroys. The righteous judgment restores. The unrighteous judgment ruins. Righteous judgment is an act of love. And I want to show you three verses and we're done. Have a look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Notice what the Bible says there in Proverbs 27. Look at verse 5. Open rebuke is better than what? Secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Unrighteous judgment, criticize, cuts down. Righteous judgment, confronts and helps. And it's governed by love. Did you know it's not love to not preach the truth? We must preach the truth. That's love.
Amen.
Now, if anyone gets, high on always confronting sin and confronting teachers and they love it, there's something wrong there. Because, your modern day is popular. We want to be popular seers, prophets. We want to be, oh, that's a good one. That's a very good one. You preach of God. Thank you so much. But the hardest thing to do is to preach a negative one. But what seems to be negative to us is needful to the Spirit. It's not negative. Yes, it's negative to the flesh, but the Spirit loves it.
Amen.
It feeds off it. Why? Because it uses it to help our flesh. The flesh despises it. I remember one time with this, I got under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Robert, that led me to the Lord, I said, Robert, you tell me. By the way, if you can invite your wife into your life and say, sweetheart, if you see something, please let me know and do the same, that helps. Honestly.
Amen.
Because if you confront someone that doesn't want to be confronted, the Bible says like a bars of a castle. A brother offenders like a bars of a castle. Mate, forget about getting in there again. You try to, witness, teach, whatever, that just doesn't matter. I don't want to hear it from you. But if someone, if you invite them and they, I'm not saying reject any kind of counsel. If you can get counsel any way you get it, praise the Lord for it. Once I was preaching at a Mother's Day banquet and a guy came up and he said, "You preaching to me?" I said, "I'm preaching to everyone. And by the way, what did you come here for? Isn't it come that you get preached to, preached at, whatever you want to call it to or at? Just give me the word of God, I'll take it however it is."
Amen.
We all need the word of God.
Amen.
But what I'm trying to say is, when I told Robert, I said, "You tell me when he did." I thank God he did, but I am that flesh, man. Who does he think he is? Oh, no, but he's right. He's right. Yeah. And mate, he doesn't hold back. Thank God for that.
Amen.
I was 24 years old getting ready to get married and then the Lord cut it off and then I got married about 32, 33. As it was getting closer and closer to the 30s, I thought, man, what's going on? Robert said, maybe the Lord wants you to be a eunuch. I said, mate, take it easy. Take it easy, man. And then I thought about that for a minute. Maybe the Lord wants me to be single. I'm happy, Lord. But that was hard to accept. It was. But hey, consider it. Yeah, okay. It's easy for you to say, mate, you're married. I think he gave the same advice to Buddy. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. And by the way, when that sometimes happens, you know what you're prone to do? Because he's doing it out of sincere love.
Yeah.
Now I'm trying to find something that he's doing. That's the flesh. But that's not love. That's unrighteous judgment, isn't it?
Sure.
Leviticus 19, have a look at verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Look at that. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. How do you love him then? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You know what he's trying to say? Show him his sin, because his sin can destroy his life. And the best thing that you can do is say, stop it. Look what this is doing. That's love. It's no use going and telling people, oh man, that guy's in sin, you know, all the rest of it. You may want to tell someone that is simply concerned and someone that may be involved to pray, but not to destroy, to seek to restore, but not to ruin. That's the difference. Have a look at Galatians 6, 1, 2, and we're done. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, the one that judges all things, and even his own life first, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now look at this, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Did you know whatever people go through, we could go through? And that's what we need to consider. And that's when we have that beam out of our own eyes, realizing what they're going through, we can go through. And it says, look at this in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There it is there. The bottom line, I guess the question is, are we judging to honor God and build the brother? Or are we judging to break a brother and lift up ourselves? That's what Jesus is talking about. Amen. We need to be builders, not breakers. Judge righteously. Amen. Let's pray.